Churches all over the world right now are in the middle of what we call Lent. That's the time between Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. And many individuals right now are in the middle of spiritual disciplines, where they've chosen to do something or not to do something to sort of remind themselves of their own sin, but also to remind themselves of Christ's sacrifice for them, even on the cross. One of the things that we are doing corporately as a church throughout Lent is we are praying for individuals, and we are praying specifically a prayer in Ephesians 1. Right, Kristen?
And you are going to join me after I read the first sentence. You're going to join me at, I pray that God, okay? Thinking of someone in your life that you'd like to pray for now and continue through the week. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his vast strength. Amen.
The first movement and the first message when Jesus came, it was a movement about repentance, and it was a message 2,000 years ago that sounded something like this. Repent and be baptized for the kingdom, for the forgiveness of sins. Prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist came and preached that message of repentance. And people listened and they came and he dunked them. He baptized them in the Jordan River. Right on John's heels, Jesus came with pretty much the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John and Jesus were telling people, telling us to repent, to turn, to literally change their minds and therefore also change their lives, to turn from their sin and their pride, to turn from their smug outward religious practices that they felt somehow could earn credit for God, to turn away from that and to turn toward him. Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, what does that have to do with us kids, with us teens, with us adults? What does repentance have to do with us? Let's explore that now.
Okay, one of the things that I love the most about our 9 o'clock children's program for kids in kindergarten through fifth grade, which is Lionheart. We call it a biblical journey through Narnia. In Lionheart, we get to take tough theological topics and questions and bring them down to the kids' level. We get to talk them through some of the things that even as adults we struggle with understanding. We give them a foundation, theological and spiritual foundation for the rest of their lives. One of the ways we do that is by going through their workbooks and the lessons in their workbooks. So, all right, every workbook that a kid has in Lionheart has 4 sections to it, or 4 badges that they can earn. They have our lion badge, which is the strength that we need to start off the entire Lionheart year well. We have, what's next, my Lionheart kids? our lamppost badge, which helps us shed light on a topic that we might need to take a closer look at. Then we have our growth badge, which is a topic that it's going to take us some time to tackle and think through. Our leaders are really helpful in going through our growth badge topics. And then to end, we have our animal badges. So our kindergartners are beavers, first graders are badgers, and so forth. So as a student goes through their workbook, they will hopefully throughout the year complete all four of these badges and earn them on their Narnian shields. But Lion Badge is a very important badge, and that's the one we always start with. Every fall, we go through the six sections of our Lion Badge, which tell the story of salvation. And we use Lewis's Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, that story, to help illustrate each of these points. We talk about acknowledging our sin. We talk about confessing our sin to others and to God. We talk about repenting. We talk about believing with our heads that Jesus is Lord. We talk about trusting in our hearts that he can save our sins. And we talk about living out our faith in our everyday lives. So let's go back to repentance. Repentance is a tough topic for kindergartners, even fifth graders and up, to understand. So we use a story in kind of near the middle end of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And it's this scene. This is a still from the movie that came out in 2005. And it's Edmund there on the right talking to Aslan. This scene takes place with no dialogue. And it's happening after Edmund has been rescued from the clutches of the White Witch and taken back to Aslan's camp by the Stone Table to be reunited with his brother and his sisters. This is after Edmund has made some really bad choices to betray his siblings, to betray Aslan and the other Narnian creatures who had helped him, and to try and help the White Witch instead steal the throne. Now, when we look at Lewis's text, we see what's happening during this scene. So let's read this together. "And there they saw Aslan and Edmund walking together in the dewy grass, apart from the rest of the court. There is no need to tell you, and no one ever heard what Aslan was saying, but it was a conversation which Edmund never forgot. As the others drew nearer, Aslan turned to meet them, bringing Edmund with him. 'Here is your brother,' he said, 'and there is no need to talk to him about what is past.'" So we don't really know what Aslan and Edmund talked about. But one of our exercises during lesson time on this lesson is we ask the kids, "What do you think Aslan and Edmund talked about?" And their answers are really enlightening. They think that Edmund probably apologized, that Aslan told him what he had done wrong and why it was wrong. And then Aslan gave Edmund the choice. He could return to the White Witch, or he could step forward and he could stay with Aslan and with his siblings and join the fight against evil, the fight against the White Witch, to restore Aslan and the Pevensey children to rulership of Narnia. So when we talk about repentance and we think about Edmund, we think about what is past. Aslan says there's no need to talk about what is past because what is past is what is behind us. What is behind us is our sin. We're looking forward. So when we talk about it with our kids, we actually practice turning away from sin and turning towards Jesus, turning towards God. Because if Edmund had dwelled on what was behind him, that would have prevented him from looking ahead. And even with our kiddos, when we dwell on the past that is behind us and we cannot move forward, we are missing out on looking ahead. When that heart change happens in our lives, where our heart turns away from the past, away from the sin that is troubling us and causing us problems, we have a life change that happens as well. It starts in our heart, and it comes out in the way that we live. And so our takeaway for the repentance section is that repentance brings true heart change to our actions and decisions. And the verse that our younger group, our K through 2 group, learns is, "God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me," which is Psalm 51:10. Because when we talk about creating a clean heart, we're talking about a heart that looks towards a future with Christ and not towards the sin of our past. It's a heart that's focused on what is ahead and leaves the past behind us.
Oh, yeah.
Putting this down. I have two hands I got to work with. All right. So as we've been kind of going through this Lenten season, and I think Kathy did a very good job of kind of setting up what we talk about when it comes to reconciliation, about redemption through Christ, about really coming to him and giving up who we are to him. And one of the things is repentance for us isn't just continuing in the way that we are. It is about turning around and going to him. And the reason why is because the Apostle Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We can't, if this is true of us, we can't rightly continue in the way that we were before. If it is true that in Christ we are a new creation, we then have turned away, we have been changed, altered from the people or the person that we were before. Timothy Keller, he once said in a kind of a presentation to a whole bunch of college students, so the majority of them were unchurched or not saved. And he said that the Christian has every reason to believe that his neighbor is a better person than he is. Because when we're in Christ, when we see the gospel revealed before us, what we see is the glory of Christ, the glory of God, but we also realize who we are. We realize our brokenness. We realize through the revealing of Scripture and through the law and through the life of Christ that we just don't measure up. And that, okay, that's difficult. That's a hard thing to swallow. I'm not perfect. Oh, man. Well, we don't do it alone. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. When we realize our destitution, when we realize our brokenness, he is there with us. We have been made a new creation by him, working through us, not leaving us alone, not leaving us on the sidewalk as he says, hey, come. And every time we stumble, no, he's there. Every time we fall, he's there. Every time we get lost, he leaves the other ones and he goes and picks us up and carries us back. I am sure of this, that he who first began a good work in you will see it through to completion. And I really wanted to use Edmund. My son is Edmund. But as the teens know, there is a endless stream of analogies that we can pull from Lord of the Rings. So here it is. I was thinking of what is something that shows brokenness and shows renewal. And it's not necessarily just Aragorn. But it is kind of represented here in the shards of Narsil. Because they had something that they had done before, and they were broken. It was perfect in its creation, and then was broken. Just like us, we were once originally made perfect in the image of God, perfection. But we're now broken. But still, the purpose remained. And for us as Christians and as the church, we still have a purpose to be the image of God. And so what happens? We go through a process of reforging, of being made new, of being made into a new creation. Why? So that we could fulfill the task. If Aragorn is supposed to be the representation of the king, a representation of the return of the king, we are the hands and we are the feet. We have a job to do. That's why he's there with us as we go through it. I skipped a verse. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time." Right now, and even through our lives, there's going to be chips and there's going to be nicks and there's going to be brokenness and there's going to be times of reforging and returning and reforging again. There's going to be moments where we realize that we're not measuring up, but the thing is Christian life isn't supposed to be easy. The Christian life isn't thinking everyone else around me is broken, I'm perfect. It's realizing we are broken and we are being fixed. We are being reforged. But what are we being reforged for? For his purposes, for his workmanship, so that we can do the good works that he prepared for us ahead of time. And I'll just finish with this because Dietrich Bonhoeffer is way better than me. He says this: "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again. The gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Christ Jesus." Jesus never promised it would be easy. And for the iron under a hammer and being reforged isn't easy and it isn't simple. But because we're being reforged by Christ, it is grace. And when we finally experience and we take on a yoke that we think is heavy, we will realize how truly light it is to give up everything we are to him.
All right, third story time. I have a story for the adults. So, given that we live in Cleveland, one of the things we should all take advantage of is the fact that right in our backyard is Playhouse Square. So kids, you need to talk to your parents and make sure that at some point in your life, they take you to see something at Playhouse Square. And when you get old enough and you're at the right age, you need to go home and you need to tell your parents, "Mom and Dad, when I am old enough, you need to go take me to see Les Miserables, because it's the best musical that there is." Hopefully all of you have been able to see it, because this morning we're going to have a quiz about Les Miserables. Now, don't worry, I guarantee you that this quiz is not nearly as hard as singing a song with hand motions. If you were like me, you're like, this isn't that hard. So, Les Miserables is a story that begins with a man named Jean Valjean. And it begins with Jean Valjean in prison. And in prison, Jean Valjean is given this number. Is the number 24601 8675309 or 90210? If you guessed 24601, you're right. My goal for you this morning is to either do well on this quiz or get the songs of Les Mis stuck in your head for at least the next week, as they have been in mine and my family's. Okay, he is given this prison number and he is released. Now the question is, what was he in prison for? Was he in prison for stealing silver candlesticks, stealing a loaf of bread, or stealing a car? And I'll give you a hint. It's in the 1800s. So, the candlesticks do come up later, but the correct answer is he stole a loaf of bread. And part of what you see in the character of Jean Valjean early in the theatrical rendering of it is there's a hardness to him because he feels like the judgment that he had upon him was excessive. And it was excessive. 5 years for stealing a loaf of bread. But he kept trying to escape from prison. And so his sentence ended up actually being 19 years. And by the time he leaves, he's hardened. He thinks the world is out to get him, that he did nothing wrong, and he kind of is angry at the world around him. And when he finally is released, he can't find work. He can't find a place to stay because he's been labeled and branded as a criminal. Finally, though, after his release, he does find some shelter. Now, does he find shelter from Javert, Napoleon, or Bishop Mariel? The correct answer is Bishop Mariel. This bishop takes him in, and while he takes him in, Jean Valjean takes advantage of the kindness of this bishop. He steals some of his silver and he escapes, but Jean Valjean is quickly caught by the police who bring him to the bishop, and the bishop refuses to press charges. And in fact, the bishop gives him additional silver candlesticks to take and sell so that he can have some finances on his journey. And he tells Jean Valjean, I want you to take these silver sticks and use them to become an honest man. And this kindness from the bishop is what actually changes the heart of Valjean. And the play is set up as a contrast between two people, Jean Valjean and this police officer named Javert. And there's this one scene where Javert is chasing down Jean Valjean after Jean Valjean has reformed. And Javert is intent to put him back into prison. And in that confrontation, we learn a little bit about Javert's backstory. So was Javert born A, in a hospital, B, in a jail, or C, under the Eiffel Tower? Correct answer is he was born in a jail. His parents were criminals. That kind of filtered his view. And basically what Javert looked at when he looked at people, he said, if you're a criminal, you'll always be a criminal. The point of the law for Javert is not to reform. It's not to change. Change is impossible. The point of the law is to punish. The point of the law is to restrain and keep bad behavior out of society. And so there's this contrast between Jean Valjean and Javert. And in many ways, Javert has a point. And the point that Javert has, though he misses it in its end, is the law is very unlikely to bring about change. But what we see in the life of Jean Valjean is this scandalous act of the bishop who extends this radical kindness to Jean Valjean. And what we see is actually kindness bringing about change. And it made me think of the Apostle Paul, who wrote in the book of Romans to people saying, don't take advantage of the grace of God. And he said these words in Romans 2:4. He says, Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The same way that this bishop extends this scandalous kindness to Jean Valjean, which had a purpose to it, that he might become an honest man. The message of the gospel is that we are expected to change. And we find that change comes when we understand and receive this scandalous kindness from God that brings about repentance.
So we have Edmund in Narnia. We have Aragorn in Middle Earth. We have Jean Valjean in Paris. And we have Tito Francona in Cincinnati. What's all that about? Why is our favorite manager wearing the red and white of the Cincinnati Reds? You know why? Because when you change teams, you change uniforms. When you change teams, everything changes from the inside out. Your allegiance changes. You're no longer aligned with the old team. You're now aligned with the new team. Your heart changes. And therefore, externally, you change. You change your uniform so that everyone can see, I'm no longer part of that team. I'm part of this. What were John the Baptist and Jesus trying to tell us? I think they were trying to tell us, first of all, realize from the day we were born, we've been on the wrong team. A team that's headed for trouble. A team that's headed for judgment. And that we need to change teams. We need to turn. We need to repent and be baptized. We need to turn so that our allegiance is no longer with the old me, but the new one in Christ. To turn from an allegiance to my ego, to my sin, to my law-abiding righteousness that I think I can please God, to turn to a new way. And when I turn, repent, I put on a new uniform to tell everybody I'm on a new team. What's the new uniform? Repent and be baptized. The baptism is just the outward sign that I'm on a new team. I have repented and I have now been baptized. I am on God's team, the Christian team. I'm no longer on my old team that was headed nowhere, that was as futile as can be, and eventually heading to a final judgment that I could never, ever handle. How about you? Have you ever changed teams? Have you ever put your faith in Christ? Have you ever come to the point where you say, you know what? My life is headed nowhere. I'm directed directly toward a futility. And there's something better. There's a better team out there. Have you ever repented for your sins, trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sins by turning from old and starting to head in this direction? Many of you have. Are you still walking that way? I want you to do something for me. There's a card in front of you. We use it for prayer and for new people to register. I want you to grab it. Would you do that for me? Just grab that card. I'm not going to ask for any names at first, but maybe a few afterwards. Can you think of the month or the year, if indeed you have put your faith in Christ, you turned, you repented, and you've walked with Christ, just write on there, January 2005, whenever it is. Tell me when. Don't sign it. Just tell me when. And if you haven't, that's okay. I'm really glad you're here. If you never have, or if you're still not sure, write down not yet or not sure. Again, don't sign it, But I am going to ask you to turn them in the offering boxes as you go without even signing them, okay? I'd love to know where you are. January 2003. Not yet. Be writing something down on that card. Now, if indeed maybe last week or 2 years ago or 20, you repented and you said goodbye to the old team and you want to be part of the new team, but you never put on the new uniform. You never were baptized. Jesus and John both said, repent and be baptized. We would love to help you with that uniform. If you've never been baptized as a believer, as a follower of Christ, and would like to, and I would really urge you to, write that down. And now, if you'd like to, on that one, put your name down. Because we'll get in touch with you and we'll do a baptism, and it'll be one of the greatest days of your life when you're telling the world, this is my new team. Here I am. Okay? Everybody's got a card. Most of them don't have names on them. You just have a date on it, or you said not yet, or I don't know. Okay? And some of you put a I'd like to be baptized. On that one, write your name. John and Jesus both said, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What a great team to be a part of. God's kingdom, God's life. It's a life like you've never known. Have you ever done that? We're going to pray together now.
All right. Whether you're 5 or 105, let us pray. Heavenly Father, I am really sorry for having disrespected you by living my own life with my actions, my words, and my thoughts. I truly desire to change. Thank you for giving me the heart to turn toward you. Thank you for wanting something better for me. Thank you for giving me your love, your forgiveness, and a better way to live. All found in your Son, Jesus. As I receive these gifts by faith, I can be confident that you will be with me as I live the life you designed for me, all by the grace and for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
We're going to do a song of response now, where we worship the Lord who calls us to this new life and this new team as followers, as the ones going in the direction God has called us. Now we get to celebrate the one who is leading us and is managing us in our life. He has given us life through his cross and his resurrection. And now he says, follow me. And this, we are worshiping the one we are saying that we are following. Let's stand together.